I wonder what your thoughts are this morning on the state of the world. Does the news concern you? Probably does. Or maybe you're in church this morning thinking about the state of yourself. Maybe you think about your life and your faith. Have you come to sit in a pew this morning and worry about your sins and your struggles? And then I wonder what your thoughts were as we heard the parable of the sower read to us. I wonder what sermon you're expecting. You might be thinking it's all about the soils. I could take you through each one and then ask you very earnestly, which soil are you? And you would go home and have a real think about yourself. Maybe you've done that already as you heard William read it to us. And maybe the answer you come up with is slightly depressing to you. Do your concerns about money and budgeting mean that you are seduced and destroyed by the cares of the world? Do you feel like you have no deep roots with Jesus? Or do some of us feel that no matter what we do or what we try, it seems like the devil himself is snatching God's word right out of us? Please, this morning, put all of that to one side. Forget about it. This is not a parable to discourage us or to make us down in the dumps. It's not a sermon or a passage about which soil you are. But it is, perhaps, the most significant encouragement we could ever hope for. Is that how you felt when it was read to us? It is the most significant encouragement we could ever hope for. Jesus calls this the parable of the sower. It's all about the kingdom of God as seed that is sown. He brings these two ideas together when he explains the parable. He says this to us. Listen to what the parable of the sower means when anyone hears the message about the kingdom. Do you see it? Yeah. And the message we have here is actually so simple that its simplicity can sometimes blind us. Preachers and teachers have this tendency to make simple things complicated. You ever notice that? This is so simple, it's actually disarming. Because this parable, this passage has the simplest of messages. It's this. If the kingdom has come, then that means the king must have come. And the king comes like a sower sowing seed. Now, the simplicity of that is that we should remember that sowing is not the same as reaping, right? Ask Robert at the back there. They're not the same. There's some time involved, isn't there, Robert? No matter what you're trying to grow, it goes in the ground, time passes, and then we hopefully can reap. So why is Jesus saying this, and why is he saying it in this way? It's because of what's happened already in Matthew's gospel. Jesus' enemies weren't getting it. They were saying that his miracles were being done in service to the devil by the power of the devil. That's back in chapter 12. The Pharisees either want to discount Jesus, that's the first verse you have there, or they want to see results. They want to see proof that Jesus is the one he says he is. That's also in the previous chapter. Do you see that? They discount him or they want a sign. If you're the one, Jesus, then show us. Prove it. That was their attitude. And Jesus says in response that the kingdom has come, the king has come, and he comes like a sower. And we remember sowing is not reaping. The kingdom comes like seed and a sower. In other words, you and I, friends, are unlikely to see any change or any reaping quickly. And that's a very good reminder when you think about the world and how messy it is. It's a good reminder when you think about yourself and how slowly you feel you're growing. Sowing is not reaping. There is time and growth and change before those things happen. Change takes time. Why does Jesus then tell this in a parable? I wonder what we would say the reason for parables is. We might think, well, they're simple little examples, aren't they? They're everyday pictures of something that might be more complicated. Jesus uses these to make things easy and straightforward. We might say that. And we'd be wrong. Because Jesus tells us the reason why he teaches in parables. In the middle of this parable and its explanation, so many people leave this out. I've been to churches where this has been the reading, and they cut the middle out. They jump straight from the parable to what it means. And that is to their detriment. Why parables? Parables are there to harden hearts. They're there to darken understanding. And they are there to help Jesus separate believers from pretenders. Now you might be thinking, that can't be right, Craig. That doesn't sound like Jesus. But listen to what he says. If that strikes you as cold or a little strange, listen to what Jesus says. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing they don't see, though hearing they don't hear or understand. And why is that? Because it fulfills a prophecy from Isaiah. Ever hearing, never understanding. Ever seeing, never perceiving. It runs on from there. That's a lift, a direct quote from Isaiah 6. That's really well known. Isaiah sees the glory of God in the temple. He's told to go to the people, but he's also told this. They won't listen. They won't understand. They won't change. That's pretty well known by most Christians. What is maybe less well known is the last part of Isaiah 6. Isaiah asks eventually, well, how long, God, are you going to do this? How long have I got to do this not listening thing? And God speaks of judgment. Here it is for you. How long? Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Do you hear that? That's judgment. And then we get a little parable from God himself. Now, don't miss the link here. Jesus is talking about sowing seed, isn't he? The kingdom that has come, the people rejecting it. And way back in the day of Isaiah, God gives us this little parable. As the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Why is Jesus teaching in parables? So that this judgment, this rejection would take place. Then the Messiah would come, the seed of the woman, the stump of Jesse, the king in the line of David, all those things we heard and sang about at Christmas not so long ago. Why is Jesus teaching in parables? Because rejection and judgment would reveal who the Messiah really was. When the judgment of God falls, it would show us the Savior, because that rejection and that judgment would fall on him. A friend of mine has put it like this: Jesus guarantees the cross by teaching in parables. Folks, this is why it's just so important not to talk about which soil you are, but to really hear Jesus when he speaks. We must listen carefully. That's part of our job. But we must also pray for the ears of faith. You cannot make yourself into good soil. But we can pray for that slow change that Jesus' sowing provides. That hopefully will keep us right over the next few weeks. Let's go back to the parable. Remember, sowing's not reaping. Growth takes the time God intends, whether it's seeds in the ground or people in pews. Let's not, folks, reject God or get upset or impatient because the results are long in coming. Don't read this parable with a heavy heart, thinking that so much of this seed is wasted on the path, the shallow, or the thorns. Don't even think that it's divided evenly. Someone has written that 3/4 of the seed is lost. There's nothing in the parable about how much seed goes on which ground. There's nothing about that. Don't think that. But go back to the farmer. Go back to someone like Robert and say, Robert, do you scatter seed on paths? Do you literally drop your wealth in places where it won't grow? You don't. It's too precious. Rather, what we should see here and drive ourselves to is the good soil. Or if we put it in terms of the kingdom, it's not just good soil, but it's a harvest. And in the world of Jesus, that's a victory. What does he say about the good soil? We know this so well, don't we? Someone who hears the word, understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Everyone's heard that, haven't they? To really hear that line, we need a little context. A good harvest in Jesus' day would have been around 6 times what was sown. 6. Go back to the farmer and ask him how his year was. Farmers never have good years. Notice that? Is that right, Jill? Never good years. Just not too bad. Isn't that right? 6-time yield wouldn't be too bad. That'd be pretty good. So what is Jesus talking about when he predicts a crop of 100 or 60 or 30 what is sown? We see that number going down, don't we? If you said to a farmer in Jesus' day that he would have 30 times the yield, he'd have done backflips. No one was talking about, oh, do you remember that year back in the 40s we had 30 times yield? It never happened. It never was heard of. 30 times is miraculous, let alone 100. And it's miraculous as well because he's not just talking about harvest, he's talking about people. People for whom the seed takes root. Jesus says this as well. To his friends who ask, he says, blessed are your eyes because they see. Remember the Isaiah quote? Your ears because they hear. Truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but didn't, and to hear what you hear but they didn't. So I don't know what you think of the state of the world or the state of your faith, but this parable tells us to rest assured. Friends, the kingdom of God is in very, very good health. And it will bear a miraculous harvest. It is guaranteed. It will happen. Success, victory, the harvest, they may come slowly and steadily, but they will come. And if that is the end point of history, then you and I had better listen carefully and respond faithfully. I think we should pray about that. Let's pray. Father God, keep us from feeling guilt in the hearing of this parable. Father, keep us from too many thoughts about ourselves. And instead, keep us fixed on Jesus, his sowing of the good news, the massive harvest that is to come and the joy of the last day. May that day change all our days. For we hear Jesus and we pray in his name. Amen.